You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Houston, we have a problem. That's not the slide I was looking for, though. Hold on a minute. That's the one. You know, there was a big spaceship took off for a lunar landing, and then look out. 26 seconds after a big boom, that's what the astronaut said, Jack Swigert. Houston, we have a problem. And the key question at a certain point became, how were a group of engineers who are at mission control going to bring these guys home? The key question was, what was the path to get them home? And realize there's a whole lot of variables in that mathematics equation. Like, what pieces of the space shuttle work? What pieces don't? How fast could we go? All these kinds of things. I was reminded of this past week. Sarah Margaret brought home her pre-calculus homework. And she said, Dad, I'm having a hard time with one of the problems, and it's a story problem, and here's how it goes. And I said, I know how to do this. It's a time value of money problem. You know, this is, and she goes, well, I figured you might have a shot at it because, you know, you're an ex-finance guy and what have you. And I said, okay, well, here's the equation. She said, well, Dad, I don't need to solve what's the future value. I need to figure out what the interest rate is. And I went, oh, I don't know how to do that stuff anymore. Oh my gosh, I felt so completely hopeless and helpless. And so I did what every middle-aged parent does. YouTube. YouTube. Oh my gosh, I wonder if sometimes we're trying to solve the wrong variable in the equation. Are you with me? And our mathematics gets a little sideways, and rather than turn to hope and humility, rather than figure out how do we dialogue with somebody who thinks differently or feels differently or has different political ideologies than us, we try to solve the wrong equation, the wrong variable. And that's what the writers of the After Party have been saying. They've been saying when we become combative, cynical, exhausted, rather than look to logic, we start turning to our feelings. And that's where people just ask the question, well, how can you possibly think that way? How can you think that way? Really? Really? That's where you're, how can you think that way? And so what I've offered you so far in this teaching series is a bit of how. What does the Bible say about things? What's the church said? What's a faithful Christian experience? If you were to get 10 friends that you've walked with in the church together, what would they say? And is there a lot of similarity in that, or are the opinions varied? And finally, does it make sense? I've also offered you a why. Last week, we looked at one of the all-time classics in Scripture, John chapter 3, and we said that God so loved the world that gives us hope. We also realized that God wanted to save the world. That should make us humble. We really need forgiveness, we really need salvation, we really need healing, and when you put hope and humility together, you recognize that sometimes it's our political ideologies that get us way out of whack, and at the end of the day, what we need is a Lord that's eternal, not one that's elected. We get our priorities in the wrong place. And that takes me back to my daughter's pre-calculus book and the problem in our maths, as my British friends would say. The reason our friendships, families, and Facebook feeds have gotten so combative is that we tend to gravitate towards the polar extremes. And so what we're going to do over the next 2 weeks, this is a two-part sermon because we're Methodists. Once it gets to an hour and 3 minutes, I know everybody starts twitching. Okay, so I'm not going to do that to you. We want to beat everybody to the Cracker Barrel today. We're going to look at one of the sides, the Christ against culture side, and then the other polar extreme next week, we'll look at the Christ for culture perspective. And I gave you these last week, and what I want you to realize is the math doesn't balance. The variables are similar but different. The Christ of culture says, let's embrace it. Sin's basically a misunderstanding that people need to be educated through. The key source for doing life and theology is experience. How do I feel about it? What's my experience been in life? And the dangers of this are it turns to Gnosticism, how smart am I, basically? Hedonism, how do I feel about her, what makes me feel good? Or a political form of religion, Herodianism or Sadduceeism. And so the expression of faith in this perspective, more often than not, becomes one of social justice. Now, conversely, on the other side, the Christ against culture, culture's to be rejected. Sin's not a misunderstanding, it's original. We're born with it, and we need to repent. The key source is tradition. We've always done it this way. This is what the church has done for thousands of years. And the danger with that is Pharisaism. We start the finger pointing, or zealotry, where we attack other folks. And the key expression of faith is piety. Let's turn from the world, let's get in our prayer closet and shut the whole thing out. And it's these polar extremes that leave us combative and cynical and exhausted without balance. So, these next 2 weeks, my goal is really twofold. One, to help us understand we come from different starting places. We have different variables in the equation. And secondly, to find a little more balance. I am unafraid to say I would much rather see you move from the polar extremes towards the middle, knowing you're always going to lean one side or the other, and that's fine. The goal of the radical middle really is about considering the merit of ideas, not the worth of people whom God created. So with that in mind, I'll read 1 John chapter 2 to you this morning. Beloved, that's you. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, it's pretty simple. Just in case you missed it, John says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the or the things in the if anyone loves the love of the Father is not in him. There it is. I mean, you can't miss it. Point blank, don't love the world. Now, here's the thing about this word world, as it comes from 1 John chapter 2. 185 times in the New Testament, this word world is used. 105 of them are in John's writings. And when we tend to think about the word world, we think like this is the stuff that we move around on, you know, dig a hole, build a house, this sort of thing. But that's not the world that John has in mind. What John is after is a world order, a world system that's finite, limited, perishing, broken, in need of redemption. It's the world that we watch at the 11 o'clock segment of our news feed that tells us somebody's died today, somebody's been in some kind of violent act, somebody has done something corrupt. This is the world that John is after. A state of creation that's fallen, that's in need of God's redemption. And so when John says world, what he's after is don't love an old world order that's broken, in need of redemption, and perishing. Don't love the world as humanity has created it in its own image. Don't misplace your love for God with a love for something else. And that's good math. In fact, if you look at the tangent of all of Scripture, there's always been this call to be set apart. At the heart of Israel's call in the book of Exodus, God says, although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're supposed to be set apart. Jesus mirrors the same thing in John 15. He says, here's the deal, guys. Don't be surprised the world hates you. It hated me first. You said you follow me. You said you're after my way of life. Are you really that shocked that it doesn't like you? Because that world order is broken. It's perishing. It's finite. It's flawed. It's in need of redemption. Of course it doesn't like you. This is why all throughout the scriptures we get this notion of being set apart. Levites and priests in the Old Testament, sacred festivals and days for worship. The Sabbath, Sunday morning, Sunday all day, we should say it's the Lord's Day, right? It's supposed to be set apart. We hear this over and over again. Foods are set apart as holy or unholy. Now, there's a thing with this being set apart, though. We're supposed to be set apart from the world, but we're supposed to be engaged in ministry for the kingdom of God in the world, yes? So there's something different about us, and Pastor Susan nailed it this morning. She said, our light's supposed to shine. People are supposed to say, that one's a little different. I got that my whole life, by the way. That one's a little different. What's going on there? Tell me about this Jesus thing. We're supposed to be set apart from the world and yet inside the work of God in the world. That's the scope of God's activity. And so John reminds us from young to old, don't love the world or the things in the world. Be set apart from the world while you live in the world. But how many of you are struggling with the math of that? How many of you feel like culture used to be a bit more Christian? Like the world that you live in is nothing like it used to be? How many of you think you're living in a world that you don't recognize anymore? See, here's the struggle. We're not supposed to love the world, but we do. Right? We do. We're not supposed to love the world, but we do. And then when the world shifts and it doesn't feel comfortable or it's unrecognizable or we don't like the direction that it's headed, ooh, baby. And look at how things have changed. Language has changed. You know, it's partly my generation's fault. We started using the word bad to mean good. Like, what was up with that? Now when I talk to my kids and all this stuff, I still don't get... I mean, they got all these sayings, and sometimes it means something good, and sometimes it means something bad. And I say, well, how do you know when? And they just look at me like, Dad, come on. Now language can mean something that's violent. We have a hypercritical spirit in our country. There's a lack of respect for leaders or authority in some circles. We have more world conflicts. You look at what's happened with inflation over the last 24 years. In the year 2000, what would get you $100 worth of something now costs $170. The marriage rates have declined. Children, in the year 1950, there were 3.7 per family. Now it's less than 2. You know why? Because the pre-calculus books cost so much. That's why. You look at the nature of the church and it's changed. Attendance has declined over the years. People seem to not have as much time for it. We've got social media that allegedly connects us all together and yet is incredibly destructive. People are far less ready to join clubs or activities the way that they once were. And now we don't go to a mall anymore to buy stuff. I mean, that was the spot when I was a kid. You know what I mean? I mean, that's where all the stuff happened. Not all good, but that's where it happened. Now, when I gotta buy something, you know what I think? I don't wanna go shopping. I wanna go hunting and be done with this in a minute. And they take my credit card, and if you get free shipping, you won. How many people feel like you won when you get the free shipping? Absolutely. Our workplaces, there are more people in our culture today who are working from home than ever before. And yet those who are working at home, how many of you know that it never stops? You don't leave the office at 5 and that's the end of it. The calls and the texts and the emails, it's a 24/7 kind of culture because it's there at your fingertips. And I haven't even touched the political hot button issues: abortion, definition of marriage, politicization of climate change, immigration, gun reform, or healthcare. And I'm not going to today. If you're over 40 or near it, you might lament how things have changed. You remember how you'd take those baseball cards that you didn't want, that weren't worth anything, and you'd clothespin them to your bike spokes, and it sounded like you were coming with machine guns blazing. And you went out, you played with your buddies, and you went out till the streetlights went dark, and you didn't have a cell phone where they could track you at every moment or call you or text you. There wasn't any of that. I didn't have a watch until I was like 30. And your mom would call you, "Brian." You'd hear her voice over everything. She didn't need a PA system. And you'd always wait until the third yell. Just gonna milk it a little longer. Things have changed. And really what we miss at the heart of this is tradition. That's what we miss. It's at the heart of the Christ against culture position. What we miss are traditions that we grew up with, that this is the reason our culture feels unfamiliar to us. It's the reason that we're in violent disagreement with people around us. And so every 4 years, you hear the same story about traditional values and the talk of memory lane and mainstream brokenness. And instead of a call to turn to the kingdom of God, the call is to turn against one another. It's their fault. It's those people. It's folks just like them. That's where our math's out of balance, friends. The kingdom was never our culture. Ever. Many of the traditions of the Christian church, yeah, they were present in our culture. But didn't you hear what John said this morning? The world's broken. It's perishing. It's flawed. It was created good and beautiful. This is what God did. I mean, to make sure that I'm not taking anything that's contrary to Scripture, look at Genesis 1 for yourself tonight. After God was done with it, I kind of picture him sitting back and going, "This is good, very good." That's how he created it, and yet it became flawed and broken along the way. And this broken world system wants our time and our money and our effort and our energy, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we're called to be set apart. We know that. And so what the Christ against culture position screams from the rooftops is the stuff of Pharisees. It's them. They're the problem. Or it turns to zealotry. Who are we going to go and attack today? This isn't the way of the kingdom, friends. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 2 again. This is where we started, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be against what's happening in this broken, flawed world order. And yet what we miss is the context. Just a few verses earlier. Read this with me, would you? Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now just let that seep in for a minute. If you hate them, your heart's in the wrong spot, friends. And that finger you want to point at me right now and go, ooh, Brian Ebel. I pointed at myself this week. I suppose the question we have to raise is, well, who's my brother? What's the escape clause? Let me shut that down for you. You ready? There's a group of teachers of the law who once asked Jesus, well, just who is my neighbor? And so he told him this parable. He said, you know, there was this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. And the robbers, they beat him, they took everything that he had, and they left him for dead on the side of the road. And sure enough, there came a priest, one who was of his own party. But he passed by on the other side of the road. So too, a Levite, somebody who's from his own tribe, came by. And yet he passed by on the other side of the road. And then a third man came, a Samaritan, one of them, one of those people, the despised, the outsider, the hated, the reason that culture had headed in the wrong direction. He came and he put the man on his own donkey and he took him down the road to an inn. And he paid for him to stay and to take care of him. And said, if he needs to keep staying here, when I return, I'll gladly pay you whatever I owe. Which one was the neighbor? Tough to hear, yeah? Tough to hear. You know, we've been down this road before, friends. Happened about 160 or 170 years ago, where some clergy people, just like me, became so steeped and lost in tradition that they misused the scripture. And they said that slavery was acceptable simply because it was in the Bible. And there was a letter that Paul wrote to someone and said, you need to accept this runaway slave. They completely ignored the fact that the entire book of Exodus was saying, if God is for anybody, it's for the slave because he liberated them. And really what was at the heart of their argument was tradition. If we do this, the economy and our culture, it'll never recover again. Abraham Lincoln was asked during that time about whether or not God was on his side. And here's what he said. Sir, my concern is not whether God is on my side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. That's the radical middle that we're after, friends. It's not keeping traditions for our comfort. It's not tradition at the expense of Scripture. It's not shaming those with whom we disagree. It's not the zealotry that promotes hatred and violence towards other people. Followers of Jesus are called to reach all kinds of kids who are lost in space and they need a path home. And the math that's happening, it doesn't add up. To be sure, we're called to be set apart. And there are some things that we should be unwavering about. But when your politics or the variables within them tells you to hate your brother, friends, here's the thing. That's not about the kingdom. It's about your kingdom. And my encouragement is this. The gospel demands more of us. And it's time for your heart to change. The altar's always open for you today. Let's pray. Man, Jesus, this stuff is so hard. Because it cuts us like a knife. That's what the Word of God does. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces us to the core of who we are. And I bet whether our politics align to one side or the other, every one of us recognizes there's work to be done. There are times, God, where we choose an ideology over the way of the kingdom. And so our prayer is that you would forgive us and remind us that we need a Lord that's eternal and not one that's elected. We thank you for the witness of 1 John chapter 2, which reminds us that even those with whom we disagree, that's our brother, that's our sister. That's a beloved child of God whom you have paved the path home by way of the cross and the empty tomb. And so, Lord, help us not to stand in the way of that path. Help us instead to lead, to encourage, and if need be, carry others that they might find their way to you. In these upcoming days, we pray for your guidance and your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.